Good morning. I'm going to recap what we've covered so far on the subject of dispensations. I was not working on it last week. We had our missionary Lau here. Just a recap. The subject of dispensations is about really the scripture which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's correctly interpreting the word of God. And it takes study, and it takes consistency in the word. No one knows all of the word, and I don't claim to know everything about it. One of the reasons why it's so exciting is that I don't know everything about it. And there's always something to learn. Always, always. I would be afraid to measure how deep I've scratched into it compared to how much more there is to go. So, otherwise, if we don't study the word and we don't interpret it correctly, we run into confusion, and there's so much of that in the world around the Bible. So much confusion. I was talking to a JW the other day, and he was completely confused about who Jesus Christ is. You know, he thinks he's Michael the Archangel. He wouldn't deny it when I told him. I said, I know what you people believe. I said, because I told him I'm a born-again believer. I've put my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he said, so have we. I said, no, you haven't. Your Savior is a creature. You believe in Michael. You put your trust in Michael, the archangel. He couldn't deny it. He was probably very disappointed that I knew that. Because these poor, unsuspecting people that they prey on don't know that. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand who Jesus Christ is. He's not part of the creation. He's the creator. So I had to tell them where they were going. To the very place that they deny exists. Hell. And he said to me, do you honestly believe a loving God would put someone in hell to burn forever? I said, well, that's what it says. I didn't write the Bible. Okay. Dispensations. The first dispensation that we looked at was a dispensation of innocence, when Adam and Eve were created perfect and innocent. Innocent in the sense that he didn't know right from wrong, except for the one prohibition that they were given. In the day that thou eatest thereof, that is of the fruit of knowledge of good and knowledge, that particular fruit, when they ate of that fruit, the result would be death. That's what they were told. Apart from that, they didn't know what good and evil was. They just were good, and they did good. There was nothing to compare it with. There was no evil around. Didn't know what evil was. And there was just that one prohibition. Well, they failed it, didn't they? So the emphasis in that dispensation was their innocence. Since that dispensation, there is no what we would call truly innocent people. We may be innocent of a charge that's been laid against us, but in the sense that we are unfamiliar with sin, there's no such creature on planet Earth. No. Doesn't matter if he's an archbishop, a pastor, or a pope. There is no innocent person. We're all sinners, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of his glorious standard. So, innocence, first dispensation. Man failed it. Didn't take long when he took of that particular fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So then he became familiar with not only good, but evil. But the unfortunate thing is, being exposed to the knowledge of evil corrupted him. anyway, he fell into sin. The second, and that dispensation was from Genesis 1:1 to chapter 3 and verse 5. The second dispensation, freedom or conscience, that was the emphasis in that dispensation from Genesis 4:1 to 10:32, was freedom. That man was given freedom and conscience. There were no prohibitions in that dispensation, you know, except the law of God that is written on everyone's heart. But the thing is, the law of God isn't followed, because what happens is we have a modified conscience. Sin modifies our consciences, and then we rationalize with the law of God and we don't follow it. So they had freedom and they had conscience. There were no prohibitions, no laws given, except for the law of God written on a person's heart, which was variable. It would change according to conscience. And the test is, can fallen man personally govern himself? Will his conscience enable him to do what is right? And the answer to that is, and he did do what was right under conscience, under free. He had free to do it, but he didn't. And we know how that ended up. It ended up with the imagination of Jesus. And God brought on the universal blood. So that's how that session did. The first one did, and he'd been driven out of the Garden of Eden, and the land being cursed, and death being upon them and their offspring. That's why we die. People haven't figured that out yet, why we die. Just go to the Bible. So the second dispensation ended with the destruction of the human race, except for eight persons. Then we went to the third dispensation, which was civil government, where man was given authority to govern in society. And the authority that backed it was the death penalty. That was given in Genesis 9. The death penalty is the very foundation of civil government, because it's the ultimate punishment that man can inflict. So he was given the death penalty. Of course, in modern times, we've done away with it. We're smarter than God. We know more. I mean, God's archaic, medieval, according to modern man. So we've done away with it, and consequently, we have all this chaos. We have murderers running the streets, reoffending. Okay, don't get me on that one. I'm going to leave that one alone. Civil government. So will society govern itself in a God-fearing way? No. Man murdered man. And as he does today. Will society govern himself in a God-fearing way? No, he didn't. Now, so instead, he rose up against God. He rose up in unified defiance. And that ended up in chapter 11 of Genesis and the Tower of Babel, how man got together and strengthened himself in unity against God. That's how that third dispensation under civil government ended. So he failed. And God had to divide them into nations. Because man left to himself, governing society will gender toward power. He will gravitate toward power, and that's what he'll want, is power. And when he has control of the whole planet, he will defy God, and that's what the Tower of Babel is all about, and that's what's happening today. We have this whole concept of a new world order. It's been around for a bit, and it's working in Europe under the European Common Market and and union. That's where it's coming from. And Canada, under our Liberal governments, were proud to present the notion that we were modelled after Europe and not after an American republic, that kind. So we've been proud that we are closer to this one world government philosophy than being a free nation under God. So we're heading that way. The whole Western world is heading that way. America as well is going that way. It has left its first principles. So civil government is all about one world government, one world power, and defiance, defying God. The fourth dispensation was promise. Genesis 11:27 to Exodus 19, where God made certain promises to Abraham and the patriarchs. And a question under those promises, as God singled out a family and then a people, and they were to be the test case, will they believe the promises and act upon them? Well, we know that Abraham and the patriarchs did, plus a few others like Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, but the nation of Israel as a whole didn't believe the promises nor act upon them. So we know what happened under promise. They, instead of worshipping God, they raised an idol. The golden calf is what it culminated in. It was still promise up until that point. Remember, Moses went to get the law, and they were still under promise. And rather than fear God and love God, they raised up this golden calf and rejected the promises of God. One of them was the land, that they were to go into the land. And we don't know what's happened to this Moses. He's supposed to be leading us into the promised land. And it is the land of promise. We know what's happened to him. And they created their calf instead. So that ended up with a plague that ran through the land and killed thousands. The priesthood went through. There's another judgment that sort of crossed through there, but many died as a result of that calf that Aaron allowed. Thousands and thousands died, and that was a judgment on them. They failed the test of believing and acting on the promises of God. So we've had innocence, freedom, civil government, and promise. So the next dispensation is law, the Mosaic law, and that was given as the last one ended in chapter 33 of Exodus. The law was given. It was given in the sense where Moses came down from the mountain the second time, having broken the first tablets of the law, seeing them in their idolatry and their perversion. So then he came down again with a second set, and that, so the Mosaic law dispensations from Exodus 34:1 all the way to the tearing of the veil in the temple, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," and the veil through to the Holy of Holies was opened. So through the death, through the blood of Christ, the way was opened to the Holy of Holies. Through that sacrifice was an access made directly outside of the priesthood. No more priests. We don't need a priest. to get to God. Christ is our high priest. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way. And on the cross he opened the way, and the veil of the temple tore in two, and now there's access to the Father through the Son. So the dispensation of the law ended at the tearing of the temple veil. And under the law, the question was, will the possession of divine revelation drive the covenant people to their God? The chosen, privileged people failed both the ceremonial and the moral law, and instead again raised up idols to worship. So they were privileged. No one else had the law. No one else had the oracles of God. One nation had the written word of God in their midst. And even with that light, they failed. It's not looking good, is it? So the sixth dispensation, which we had begun already, was grace. The dispensation of grace, and bless God for it. Because without grace, we're hopeless. We are. Grace. And the period of grace, and I've gone through definition of grace and so on, God's unmerited pardon, it has superseded the law which we could not keep perfectly. And it's the period of its operation is from the cross, as Jesus said, the New Testament in my blood. The period of grace is the New Testament. It's the new covenant, the new agreement. And it is from the shedding of his blood, as he said, the New Testament in my blood, to the rapture of the church. That is the removal of the church. In fact, the day of grace, or the age of grace, which we are in now, is the church age. The two are synonymous, the church with the grace of God during this period. So it's from the shedding of Christ's blood, that when the payment was made, to the removal of the church. And that's coming up. Once, as we get closer and closer to this one government that is being planned under Antichrist, just before Antichrist is revealed, the church is removed. That's the period called grace. And we've gone through a number of scriptures on this already, but the test will be, will man give up on self effort, because the emphasis in this dispensation is grace, unmerited pardon. So the test is, will man give up on self-effort to establish his own righteousness, but instead trust in the merits of another? Will he trust in the merits of Jesus Christ instead of his own merits? Well, just look around you. People have failed. No. They will not generally trust in the merits of another. Some will. And I thank God I did. I trusted in myself for the first 20 years of my life. I remember quite easily, I can plainly remember trusting in myself, looking at myself and saying, well, these are your pluses and these are your negatives. But you're working on your pluses, and you're working to downsize your negatives. And I just hope God can accept me when I get there. That was the way I was thinking. But I kept having these negative doubts. I thank God for them. Most people don't have any doubts. Most people say, no, done my best. If he doesn't want it, too bad. Not realizing they're going to go to hell. They can't play games with God. They just think, well, they're going to go some other place. They're going to set up their colony in outer space or something. If God doesn't want me, I don't want him. It's not like that. We don't reason with God. In a sense that we don't negotiate anything with God. But that's how man is. Man has the opportunity to trust in what Christ has done, in the grace of another. But in general, he would rather trust in his own self-effort. Will he cease adding his own tainted works to the unique and complete work of the cross? And the answer to that is, unfortunately, no. The vast majority are going into a Christless eternity on their own merits. And they're going to be judged on their own merits when the day comes. They will be judged. And they will get a customized, personalized sentence according to their works in the body, is what the Bible says. God is just, and not everyone's going to get what Hitler got, or will get, I should say. He's in hell right now, waiting the judgment. Not everyone's going to get Hitler's sentence, or Mussolini's, or Stalin's, or some serial killer. No, theirs is going to be tailor-made to the last sin. God is just. They will get justice. Most people want justice. I don't want justice. I don't want justice. If I got justice, I'll go to hell. I don't want justice. Most people will settle for justice till they get it. Till they get it. You don't want justice. So grace is not justice. Well, it is. It's justice satisfied by another. I can't satisfy justice. Can't satisfy. So the test, will man give up on self-effort? Unfortunately, the answer's been no. And the Jews didn't give up on their self-efforts. We've seen some of their works. Just go to, there was one reference I didn't give you in John 11. If you go to John 11 and verse 25. I mean, the Lord came first to the Jew. What did they do with that privilege? John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But believest thou this? Well, the Jews didn't believe that. They crucified him. He offered himself as the resurrection and the life. And you remember Pilate? He produced their king before them. And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. They turned down the grace of God, the resurrection and the life. And so did the Gentiles. In this age that we're in now, after God turned his focus on the Gentiles for the last 2,000 years, during the church age, which we're in, man has come as made a turnaround. We're now no different to the Jews as a people. We're just as hardened, just as unbelieving, just as Christ rejecting as the Jews were then and are today. The Gentiles are no different. And the Bible predicts that that is what's going to happen. We see the failure prophesied by the Apostle Paul, way back then, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. 2 Timothy 3, please, if you go there. The Jews turned down the grace of God and crucified the Son of God, and likewise we Gentiles. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe we're in the last days. Perilous times shall come and have come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, out of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Isn't that typical of the day? And we have the wealth to do it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's the day we're living in. We got all this university crowd with all their education and their evolution, ever learning, but and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate. They are at that point rejected of God. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. And so on. So there's a prediction of the end of the age of grace and the failure of the Gentiles. Now, what's the punishment? Because there's a punishment at every stage. The punishment here is the Great Tribulation. That is the punishment. Some people think the tribulation is another dispensation itself, and I think they're well-meaning, and I'm not arguing with them, but as far as their motives and all that, believers, you know, think that the tribulation, at least they believe in a great tribulation, but they believe that that's another dispensation. I don't believe it is another dispensation. I believe it's the punishment for the failure of this dispensation. It's the punishment. So, and of course, we'll get into that when we get into the book of Revelation, when we see the judgments of God falling down upon this earth. And demonstrate that just with one verse here, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the punishment. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And of course that's the rapture, our gathering together unto him. And in another place it's described as being caught up together in the air. But our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. There are a lot of false writings going around, purporting to be those of the Apostle Paul. So he warned them that even if it's supposed to be from us, if the doctrine isn't right, don't believe it. Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Some of them had thought that they had been left behind, that the catching away had taken place, and they had been removed. the others had been removed and they were left behind and made to fear that they weren't part of the church, they weren't part of the body of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So before the rapture of the church, it must be a falling of away first. That is called the great apostasy, and we're in it now. We have the cardinal doctrines of the faith denied continually, and even in evangelical circles we're weakening and cooperating with all kinds of false doctrine, false teachers. For that day shall not come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the falling away coincides with the revealing of the rapture of the church coincides with the revealing of the man of sin. As the church becomes more and more corrupt, it will be ready to receive the man of sin, the Antichrist. But the church, the true church, will be gone. The imposters, the counterfeit church, will be here, ready to be led by the false prophet, working together with the Antichrist. So he says, verse 20:23, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist will be revealed the moment the church is gone, and that will be the end of the age of grace and the beginning of the great tribulation period, which is the punishment for that dispensation. All right, we better stop there. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we might be found ready, that there would not be one here that knows thee not in that terrible day, that we would be part of thy body and the church, that we would be removed from this place and not having to face what is ahead because of our stubborn wills. We pray that thou would ensure that we do not waste this opportunity, that for we know we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. So we pray that thou remind us of thy soon coming for the church, in Jesus' name. Amen.